2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Here's the word of God. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Why am I still like this? I asked it this week about my reactions, my habits, my thought patterns when life gets hard. Why do I still fall into the same sins I confessed last year and the year before and the year before? Or sometimes, if I'm honest, the question flips. Why are they still like this? Why does this person I love still respond in the same hurtful ways? Why are we having the same fight we've had and hated so many times before? Whether it's about me or about them, if God promises to change us, why does it feel so slow? We're supposed to grow. We even want to be different. But doesn't the fear creep in sometimes? What if I'm just always going to be like this? If, like me, you've ever had that fear, this morning Paul speaks directly to it. When he wrote this letter, his ministry was under attack. False teachers had crept into Corinth, and they had charisma and polish and messages that centered on control and performance and marks of outward success. So by comparison, Paul looked weak. His life was marked by suffering and loss. His ministry lacked flash and sizzle. And yet Paul was not ashamed. He knew where true power came from, not from strategy or even from skill, but from God. And he knew that the power God gave was not about appearances or applause. It's the power to see lives truly change. Leading into this passage, Paul has been contrasting the old covenant with the new. The old covenant came with real glory. He tells you here, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face literally shone. But that glory was veiled. Access was limited. It's a symbol. The law exposed sin, but it could not remove it. The promises of Christ were there, but they were hidden in types and shadows. And that's why Moses keeps returning to Moses' veil. It wasn't just covering his face. It was symbolizing a deeper reality that the glory of God is present, but not yet fully revealed. Present, but not accessible apart from Christ. And so Paul writes here that the new covenant removes the veil. Christ is clearly seen. The Spirit is poured out on all believers, and what was once concealed becomes the very means by which they are transformed. He says there's a transformation, and it belongs to the Spirit, and it's the fruit of the gospel. Paul uses the veil on Moses' face as a metaphor. And he says even in his own day, that veil still lies over the hearts of some who hear the scriptures but do not believe God. They hear the word. What's true is right in front of them. But the glory is hidden, and so no transformation occurs. But here at the end of this passage, he mentions the other side of this coin, that when someone does turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. They don't just hear, they see. And in that moment, transformation, true change begins. That's the center of this passage, the truth from which we'll work outward this morning. When we behold the glory of Christ with an unveiled heart, we will change. The Spirit will change us, will change us into His image, the image of Christ. It says so right here. Not all at once, not painlessly, but truly and certainly. And it's not surface level improvement. It's real change. It's deep. It's slow. It's often costly. But it's the kind of change we're longing for, and we may finally admit we can't bring about on our own. If you want to see this change in your life, this transformation, Paul speaks here. And what's interesting is he doesn't offer a technique. He doesn't give us steps to follow or a system to master. Oh, that he would, in a way. We love a checklist. Instead, he points us to a reality that is already underway in everyone who belongs to Christ. He doesn't point us to a system. He points us to a person. He points us to Christ and invites us to see him and to trust him and to walk with him in hope, and says, that's how you'll get the change you seek. Look again at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Paul's not describing a rare or an advanced experience. He says this is the normal Christian life. All with unveiled faces. Everyone who turns to the Lord is changed. If the veil is removed, if the glory of Christ becomes visible, then from that moment, transformation begins. We are not meant to stay the same. You want to know why it frustrates you and troubles you and brings you so much sorrow when you still see that sin you saw last year? Because we're supposed to be transformed. And we know it. And our spirit that's been transformed, that's seen the image of Christ, calls out and says, oh, this isn't right. This is not some cosmetic update. We're not talking about fine-tuning our personality. Paul says we're being remade in the image of Christ. That's the Spirit's work in every believer, not special believers, not some other category of believers, every believer. The same glory that once caused fear and distance has now become the means by which we are made new. Thanks be to God. Now you may hear that and think, okay, but I don't see that kind of change in my life. Don't jump to conclusions. We're early in the sermon yet. But this kind of transformation is rarely quick. It's so radical. Would you expect it to be? A person who by birth, by nature, by the fall, is turned in on himself or herself and orders and organizes the world around himself and herself, and now is being taught to order the universe around God. You think that's instant? You think those old habits won't die hard? You think it's not going to take some work, some elbow grease to put the old man to death? promise still holds. If you've turned to the Lord, the Spirit is at work in you. You may feel stuck. You may fall into your old sin. But if you have seen the glory of Christ, you are being changed. And so the question is not, do I feel transformed? The question is, am I looking to Christ? Because that is where change begins, not with effort, but with beholding. Change does not begin with your effort. It begins with your beholding Christ. That's the movement Paul traces in this passage. The contrast between those whose hearts are veiled, who hear the scriptures but don't see Christ, and those who turn to the Lord and behold him with an unveiled face. That's why he starts in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul experienced this. This is not just theory for him. He lived it. He was the proud, angry persecutor of the church. And then what happened? The veil was removed. He saw Christ and everything changed. That's the hope of the new covenant, that lasting, transformative glory of Christ makes someone like Paul bold to speak the truth plainly. It changed his whole world. That same hope should give us courage. That we're being transformed is the courage to speak. It's the courage to face what needs to change. It's the courage to believe when we're discouraged that God is not finished with us. It's not a small detail, it's central. It's the movement of the Christian life. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, if we've been delivered from misery by grace alone, why must we still do good works? If we were saved by grace through faith, then what's the deal with all this do good works stuff? And the answer is so beautiful. So that we may show our thankfulness, so that God is praised, so that we are assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that others may be won to Christ. Beautiful opportunity to do those things simply by walking more with Christ. Just as Paul's hope made him bold to preach, that same hope makes us bold to live as witnesses to God's glory, as evidence of Christ's glory. The same Spirit who gave Paul courage to proclaim Christ gives you courage to reflect Christ in everyday life. And so just as a tree has fruit to show that it's alive, the slow, steady transformation of your life is the evidence and the testimony to yourself and to others that you have seen Christ. But notice the text says it's more than just evidence. It's direction. Paul says we're being transformed into the same image. As we behold Christ, as we see the image of Christ before us in his glory, we're actually seeing what we're becoming. It's like if you take in to the barber or the hairdresser the picture of the haircut that you want. I've never found this to work, but maybe for some of you it does. And then you tuck that picture into the mirror and you can see your image and you can see, and you're hoping the person cutting your hair can see, the image of what you want your hair to be. And you see the act of you being transformed, hopefully, into what that image is. That's what's happening here. Paul uses the language of an image and a reflection and kind of a mirror where we're seeing our lives superimposed on the image of Christ as we see more and more and more our image look like his. Christ, glorified, perfect, radiant, is held before us, and the Spirit says to you, I am making you like him. That's not a vague idea of spiritual growth. It's specific and it's personal. And so when we say look to Christ, it's not just to admire him, his obedience and his love, though we should. It's also to look at what the Spirit is making us into. The kind of change isn't cinematic. There's not going to be loud music around you and a flock of birds coming along to sweep you toward it. It's just going to show up in quiet decisions and surprising patience and new instincts that may feel foreign or strange at first, but they're of the Spirit. It shows up when you stay with someone in their weakness instead of pulling away. The world teaches us to be so impatient, to mock, to cancel others when they fail, to give up on them. Even in Christian circles, it's so common to just give up on people who disappoint us. But when you've seen the glory of Christ, you know what it is to be pursued, to be loved in your worst moments, and that's going to change the way you treat others in theirs. This transformation changes how you handle your identity. The world fabricates an identity through image and through success, through the opinion of the other. And Christians can do the same. We can anchor our worth in being a good parent or a productive worker or a respective friend or a well-read individual. But when you've seen the glory of Christ, you begin to anchor your worth in him. Well, what does that look like? Well, you can receive critique without spiraling. You can fall short and still know that you're loved. This transformation changes how you spend your energy. The world says prioritize ease and efficiency. Make sure you get what you want. But when you see Christ, you'll find yourself giving yourself to things that don't obviously benefit you directly. You'll show up for the person who's hard to love. You'll do the extra work that goes unnoticed. You stop serving to please others and start serving to please God. And through it, you find that you enjoy your service. You delight in it, in fact. Because you do it not to earn approval. Because you've already been approved. This transformation changes how you respond to disappointment. When you don't get what you want, when things go wrong, the world looks for someone to blame or for a quick way to numb the pain. But when you see Christ, you can grieve what's hard without collapsing. You can face loss and disappointment without bitterness. You can stop trying to control everything and trust the one who is still shaping you, even through the things you wouldn't choose. When we see the glory of Christ, the change isn't going to be flashy or performative, but it is going to make us bold in love. It's going to make us patient with weakness. It's going to make us faithful even when no one's watching. And over time, these effects, these changes, little by little by little, add up and something happens. Your life has a completely different aroma than it had before. There's a completely different countenance that others experience from you because it's the countenance and the aroma of Christ. And it's a change that can only happen by the work and the presence of the Spirit. Stop being discouraged and sidetracked and rendered ineffective by the slowness of this change. Stop looking for sudden bursts of spiritual progress. Just look at Christ. Look at verse 18. We are being transformed. That's not past tense. We were transformed. It's not future tense. We will be. It's present tense, right now, real time, in process, midstream. We are being transformed. And the verb, incidentally, is passive. It's not something we do to ourselves. It's something the Spirit is doing to us as we continue to behold Christ. And that means you might not feel it happening in the moment. The results may not be as immediate as you want, but it doesn't make it any less real. Over time, the fruit of this transformation will become visible if you have seen Christ. If the Spirit is at work in you, change must follow. It will be discernible in your patterns and your instincts and your relationship, and first and most of all, in your repentance. Think about how a suntan works. You don't get a suntan by going outside and flexing or doing some sort of effort in front of the sun. You get it by exposure to the sun. And sometimes you're out in the sun and you don't think much of it. You look down and you think, I don't see anything yet. And then what happens? That evening you get home and you catch a glimpse in the mirror and you say, oh no, I've been transformed. You didn't just get tanned, you got burned. The change was slow, it was quiet, but it was significant and sometimes painful. That's how the Spirit works. He changes us as we are exposed to Christ. We keep our eyes on Christ, not in one blinding moment, but over time. Not all at once, but steadily. The more we see Jesus, the more we will be shaped by him. Christian, believe that. The more we see Jesus, the more we will be shaped by him. When we're frustrated by the slowness of progress, when we say, maybe that's true for some other Christian, but not for me, this just is what I am, and that's all there's going to be about it. Believe the promise. See Christ, be transformed. Full stop. It's why the Spirit doesn't simply teach us new information. It's why the Spirit doesn't simply hand us a checklist. The change is not beginning with our effort. The Spirit is holding Christ in front of us because change begins with sight. And as we keep seeing, the Spirit keeps working. So what does it look like? What do I mean when I say see Christ, behold Christ? What am I talking about? It's not a mystical experience reserved for the few. It's daily, deliberate exposure to the glory of Christ in the ordinary means he's promised will work. It means opening your Bible and asking the question, what does this show me about Jesus? It's such a simple prayer, but I'm convicted of it. How often do we go to the Scriptures and the only prayer we offer before we open them up could be, will you show me Jesus here? God, will you by your Spirit show me Christ? One of my mentors and preaching professors told me the greatest compliment he had ever received in some 45 years of ministry was a man who walked up to him after a sermon and said, thank you, I saw Jesus. What a privilege. Go to the Word and look for Christ. It means coming to worship and singing together, in Christ alone my hope is found, but not singing it because it's your habit, singing it because your soul wants to be re-centered on that truth. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Boy, there were a few times this week where I sure didn't act like that. There were a few times this week where I act like I had hope in my own intellect or intelligence, or my hope was found in my 401k, or my hope was found in obedient children, or my hope was found in this great plan I have for my family. But you know what I need to see? None of those things. I need to see Christ, because in Christ alone my hope is found. Kids, you're not excluded from this. When you come into this room on Sunday, God's desire is to show you Jesus. Kids, God has you in worship to show you Jesus. Your parents make you do this so you will see Jesus. Every day of my children's lives that they live under my roof, that I can make them, they will be in worship because I want them to see Jesus. And so you can do this. You can look for him in the songs we sing, in the words of the Bible, in the prayers we pray. You can ask yourself, what does this show me about who Jesus is and what he's done? And then during the week at school and at home, when you feel afraid, when you feel tempted, you can pray, Jesus, help me see you. Help me remember what's true. That's what the grown-ups are supposed to be doing. There's no big secret to how to survive a week in a scary, confusing world. You pray, Jesus, show me what's true. Sometimes seeing Christ means changing our prayers and asking not just that our circumstances would change, but that our eyes would see Jesus clearly in the midst of our circumstances. Sometimes it means asking a friend to speak the truth to us, not just a quick, you've got this, casual encouragement. Sometimes we need a friend to give us a real reminder of who Christ is and who I am in Christ. Be that friend. And look, none of this is flashy. None of this feels dramatic. But all of this puts you in the place where transformation happens. All of this puts you before that mirror, and the mirror becomes clearer, and the glory becomes brighter, and you begin to recognize not just Christ, but glimpses of Christ in you, what you're becoming. The Spirit's work is often slow. It's often quiet. And yes, the Spirit's work is often harder for us to see than our own sin. We know our failure well. Our failures shout at us. And growth tends to whisper. There are seasons when fruit feels hidden and progress feels hard to spot, and it does not mean the Spirit's absent. We need to go back to the mirror, and we need to see Christ, and we need to see Christ in us. Paul reminds us in verse 17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Christian, do you feel free? Not instant results, free, real freedom. Do you feel free from despair, free from resignation, free to believe that change is possible even in the hardest place? If you don't feel free in those ways, go back to the mirror. Behold Christ. For all of that freedom comes from the Lord, and he gives you his Spirit. The only ones who don't have that, it's verses 14 and 15. The only thing that can prevent this kind of transformation is if your mind is hardened, if the veil is still over your eyes, the veil over your thinking. The problem's not just what you see, it's what you're not seeing, and so how you think. Some still have that veil. They hear the words, but they don't see the glory, and their hearts remain hard. Because this promises, when someone turns to the Lord, that veil is removed and that transforming work by the Spirit happens. You think of it like a pair of glasses. Everyone is looking at the world through something, some lens that shapes how you see God and how you see yourself and the world. And in the flesh, that lens is usually formed by fear, pride, pain, and disappointment. And then that lens interprets everything you see. That lens affects what seems reasonable. The lens affects what is possible. The lens affects what you expect from God. And when someone turns to Christ, the Spirit begins to change that lens. He removes the veil. He rewrites your interpretive lens. He rewires your instinct. A great example in the New Testament, Jesus tells the disciples that Jesus is about to suffer and die. And Peter pulls him aside. And what does Peter say? No, Lord, stop. Stop talking like that. Stop saying that. This isn't going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. Lord, stop it. And Jesus responds very calmly, very meekly and politely when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. See, Peter's not trying to oppose God in that moment. Peter thought he's protecting someone he loved. Peter's seeing with the old lens, the old eyes, and Peter thinks, I've got to protect someone I love, and this is how I do it. And his instinct were shaped by the lens that he'd always used. His lens cannot imagine a Messiah who's going to conquer through suffering. So Jesus exposes the lens. The same thing happens to us. We tell ourselves things that sound reasonable, but they're things that are shaped by fear, not by faith, by disappointment, not by faith, by pride, not by faith, by pain, not by faith. We think, if I admit this, people will stop loving me. We think, oh, that sin is just too deep to uproot. We think, oh, that person is never going to change, so why bother? And those things are comfortable to us because the lens is so familiar and it feels normal. And you know, in that moment, through the Spirit, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. You've got your eyes fixed, not on the things of God, but the things of man. He's going to make you new. He's going to change the way you think. And it's not going to happen by accident. You've got to put yourself in front that mirror. You've got to get the image of Christ before you. Paul says in Romans, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It comes through being saturated with that image, soaking, to mix my metaphors, soaking your thoughts in the truth of God. So we read not just to finish a chapter, but to see Christ. We worship thoughtfully to see Christ. We don't just sing or read responsive readings out of habit. We do it to see Christ. We've filled our worship service full of Christ and truth, and we haven't done it to impress you. We've done it to put Christ before you. And so we come to Sunday school and we study the Word to see Christ. We talk about the Lord with one another at church lunches to see Christ. In our homes, in our friendships, and in the car, we surround ourselves with things that are going to point us to Christ. It's how our minds are sharpened. It's how our instincts are retrained, not through one emotional moment, but through constant practice of keeping the likeness of Christ ever before us. Last point, none of this happens in isolation. Paul says, we all are being transformed. It's not a solo project. The Spirit works in us together. He uses our words, our prayers, our fellowship to transform each other. Church is not a showroom of finished products. Church is a construction site. It has dust and scaffolding and noise. It's messy. But it's a construction site where the builder actually knows what he's doing. So be patient with one another. Be patient with the dust and the mess. Speak the truth in love. We need to help one another see Christ. Part of that means helping each other see what the Spirit is already doing. When you notice one of your brothers or sisters, one of our children, showing more patience or repenting more quickly or serving more faithfully, say it. Point it out. That kind of encouragement is not flattery. It's one of the ways that we help each other see that real change is happening. See Christ in us. We want to be a congregation that's thoughtful about how we speak to and around each other. We want to regularly ask, are my words helping this person to see Jesus, or in my words, making it harder for this person to believe that change is possible. We need to repent of those words. This kind of spiritual encouragement isn't optional. It's one of the ways that we help each other stay in that place where the transformation happens. So let's help each other. Let's point each other to Christ. Let's speak words that stir up faith, that make the hope of real change feel possible again. We've got a baptism this morning. Why, when we have a baptism, do we not have the Lord's Supper? You certainly could do both. We could do both. We do it to bring more attention to the baptism so that we don't just go through some performative act up here, but so that all of us stop and reflect on our baptisms. That God spoke, that God made promises to us, that God gave us Christ and brings transformation through Christ. Let's not rush through it. Let's stop and saturate ourselves in what's happening here. Let's look to Christ. Let's let his glory fill our vision, because there are some people in this room who had a week where they asked, "Why am I still like this?" And if it wasn't you this week, maybe it's next week or a week after that. God, why won't you change me? And here we put Christ before you so that you can remember what's true. You are not what you were. You're not yet what you will be, but you're not what you were. So let God's word fill your mind. Let his people walk with you, and trust deeply, patiently, and with hope that even slow, quiet change is real when it comes from God.